I came home one day many, many years ago when we find our dog sitting on our front doorstep, which is a surprise to me because she should have been in the backyard, tucked away safe. What had happened is somebody had gone through our back gate. The dog had escaped whilst we were out, and being our dog, she'd plonked around, I assume, for a little bit, and then decided she liked sitting in the front doorstep anyway. So, all's well that ends well. But it is a bit of a shock, because you sometimes think one thing is going on, and suddenly you find something entirely different is going on. My parents got a shock when I was around 8 years old, and we're all sitting watching a play, an entertainment, and the entertainer called up and said, I need some people to help. And my mother was very surprised to suddenly find me up there and not sitting by her side, because I just decided I wanted to volunteer without asking and taken off. And that caught her off guard as well. You think the status quo is over here? All changes under you. Acts 5 redefines what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Because what we're seeing here is we're seeing Peter talking about the new kingdom. And we tend to have forgotten what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. I have come through lots of teaching, and often the teaching is, get yourself to heaven. But that is not the kingdom of God. And Acts 5 clearly states, what it's talking about is the kingdom of God is here. It is now. It is to be experienced right now, not some future thing. And what the leaders of the Jewish people were trying to grapple with is the status quo had suddenly changed. And they wanted their status quo, and they wanted their goals and their definition of what it means for the Messiah to come. And suddenly the Messiah had turned up and said, no, it's this. It means this. It's carried out this way, and it's demonstrated in this manner. In Henry V, the play, there's a beautiful line. For when lenity and cruelty play for a kingdom, the gentler gamester is the soonest winner. If you're going to try and take the hearts and minds of people, you want to reach out with love rather than power and authority. And the kingdom of God speaks about the ultimate act of love, that of a Savior who cares so much for his beings, so much for his creation, that he reaches out and gives everything for them. But people claim to be a Messiah. Many people have claimed to be the Messiah. And at the time of Jesus' birth, life, death, and life again, many people had claimed to be a Messiah. In this particular passage, as they're discussing the apostles, Gamaliel says, well, remember Thaddeus? He claimed to be a Messiah. What happened basically was King Herod the Great, so named by himself, died. And after King Herod the Great died, there was lots of revolutions by people thinking now's the time to try and overthrow the Roman authority. Because although King Herod the Great was technically Jewish, he was actually backed by the Romans. Thaddeus was one of these people. He led a rebellion, gathered a band of over 400 men, soundly defeated. Later, another person called Judas. He's from Galilee. Led a rebellion against the Romans in AD 6. He was defeated and slain as well. So when Jesus appears from Galilee, you can see why they've got a bit of a bad thing against them already. See, one of the questions is, what type of Messiah were they after? One which they could control, one which would affirm their own authority, one which would ask their permission to do things, one which confirmed and affirmed their beliefs only. But we need to understand what's at play here is how our hearts and our minds reflect the kingdom of God. Because the same question and challenge which has been put to the leaders of the Jewish people have been put to you and I. Do you truly accept and believe the kingdom of God is as Jesus describes, lives, and says can be ours? Or are you preferring to try and find a Messiah you define yourself? So the believers are acting together. They're working together, and we're seeing many, many things happening. Incredible stuff happening. People are being healed. So much so that even as Peter walks past, they're wanting his shadow to fall on them because they believe the healing power of Jesus coming through. And then Peter goes to preach, and it says that many people come round where they're preaching the colonnade, but not many people are joining. They'll confirm they're Christians, but not prepared to stand up. Isn't it marvellous where sometimes when you've got, let's say, a character flaw, and God can turn it around and use it? Because just remember Peter. And just look through the Gospels. He's always putting his foot in it, isn't he? He's always speaking out of turn. He's always saying the wrong thing. He's always basically making himself look like a doofus. He really is. And suddenly the Holy Spirit gets hold of him. And that ability to then stand up and say, no, this is the truth, becomes the asset for God. And that gift is now revealed because he stands there courageously in front of the whole of the leadership of the Jewish people and says, Jesus Christ is risen, and that's why we have the hope of the future now. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. Look through it again when you read it. Read it. You always got to go back and read this. He talks about the Holy Spirit being given to them. You've got to understand, as soon as you say that in Jewish culture, the Holy Spirit, whenever he's mentioned, it's an affirmation of God's work. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. We are right, you are wrong. That's what he's saying. Because the Holy Spirit, God's affirmation, God's Spirit has been given to us. And if that is accurate and true, therefore this is of God. And when you try to stop us, you leaders, you are wrong. Many people will try to stop you. Many people will try to deny what you believe and will tell you you are wrong. Some will use other theologies. Some will claim science. Always amuses me when people say science. I don't mind people saying scientists. Certain scientists believe this, perfectly okay with this. But when science says this, my science doesn't talk. Doesn't. There isn't a science blob walking around quoting out. It's not. It's humans. Scientists believe this, perfectly okay. Science doesn't prove anything. Scientists believe a certain thing, and then you can choose to believe those scientists. That's fine. Don't let people say science tells you that Jesus doesn't exist. But many things will come up against you. Many things will come up and say, no, that's not possible. The Sadducees said, there are no angels. It's really important, the Sadducees, there's no angels. Absolutely no angels. Just telling you that, that's what we believe. You guys are really annoying me, so I'm going to put you in jail. And I think God's got a real sense of humor. So he sends an angel to unlock the door. It's quite funny, really, isn't it? I mean, when you think about it, you get sent back out, and you're going, well, right, we're here to discuss those guys we've got in jail. And there's that poor captain of the guard who's having a very bad time of it right now, who has to wander up and go, ah, sorry, guys. You know those guys that you've told me to put in jail? Well, I did that, but they're out there preaching again. And they all look out the window, and there they are preaching again. Now, from Peter's perspective, the fear of these Sadducees, who don't believe there are any angels, must be severely lessened, considering the fact an angel just released them to go back out and tell them that there are angels, contrary to the belief of the Sadducees. And so he stands fearlessly and says, this is what we believe. This is the kingdom of God. People are being healed. But that's not the kingdom of God. That's just a sign of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is people's sins being released. People coming back to the relationship that they know that they are worthy in the sight of their Creator, Jesus. That they are worth something. That they can have that connection, and that the Holy Spirit has chosen to reside within us. Not upon us or pushing us from the side, but within us. And so, from Garden of Eden, where it went wrong, all up to this point, we have been minus God's Spirit. And now, he says, come back. It's solved. Because the problem, sin, has been taken care of. That's all through Jesus Christ, says Peter. Now, every single Jewish person knows the scriptures. Isaiah says in 43:11, I am the Lord, and there is no other Savior. Isaiah quite clearly says it. The only Savior is the Lord. So when you stand up and say, Jesus Christ is the Savior, he ain't an angel. He isn't second best. He's God. And he's saying it quite clearly, distinctly to the leadership. Will the real Messiah please stand up? And that's what you've got to look at your life and say, what is it a Messiah is meant to be? What's he promising? I'll keep doing this, obey that law, sacrifice this lamb. All these things were useful for their time, but Jesus filled them full. And by filling them full, he fulfilled them. And therefore, they are no longer necessary. We don't need to sacrifice over and over again. It's been done for us. And then he goes on to say, but you killed him. I wonder who you fear most, God or man? Because Peter demonstrates quite clearly here that he's fearing God more than humanity. Because he's sitting there or standing there and he's declaring in front of all of them that you are guilty of sin. We're not allowed to tell people sin anymore. It's just not right. You're not allowed to judge me. I was reading some articles from America about the Bachelorette. Don't ask me why they're doing this, but there's one guy. And he's a believer, according to him, on The Bachelorette as a contestant. And The Bachelorette herself claims to be a believer. And so the guy says to her, well, I've got to say, if it turns out that you're going and having relationships, sexual relationships with any of the contestants, I'm going to leave. Because I want to have a genuine wife, not someone who's sleeping around. And she responds back and says, but you're judging me, and that, I feel judged now, and that's not what Christianity is about. Actually, it's exactly what Christianity is about. It actually says, I'm not to judge people outside the kingdom of God. I'm to judge us inside the kingdom of God. If you believe in Jesus Christ, it's our job to hold each other accountable. It's to teach each other the truth of things. You can't free a person from sin unless they're aware they're actually doing it. And so you have to have a standard which says this is right and this is wrong. And this rubbish which Jesus loves everybody and so he lets everything go is exactly that rubbish. He never said that. Many, many times he said to people, this is what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Peter is preaching. And we're hearing there is healing and forgiveness for all. Well, they're cause a lot of problems, so they go and escort them without any sort of scuffling, and put them back in prison, and then have a quick discussion what we're going to do with them. And Gamaliel gives advice, worst possible advice he could ever give. He says, "If this is of God, leave it alone, because you'll find yourself fighting from God. And if it's not of God, it'll go away." And you might think that sounds really good advice, except he didn't take it himself. Gamaliel actually is one of the teachers of Paul. And we know him as Saul, becomes Paul, and becomes, from our perspective, one of the greatest authors of most of the New Testament. But Gamaliel was also a teacher of one of the other pupils who actually went on to form what is now modern-day Judaism. Gamaliel, as far as we're aware, didn't follow his advice, didn't commit to serving Jesus Christ. The truth is, you can't be neutral about Jesus. God speaks about that to the churches in Revelation. Make it one way or the other, but for goodness sake, don't sit on the fence. You cannot be neutral to this message. You're either convicted of sin or you just don't care. Think about it. Will the real Messiah please stand up? One of my favourite things, and it's a bit denied to me now since I've been declared diabetic, was going to the cinema and getting pick and mix lollies. Used to do that. You still do it? Yeah. It's good. Get too many lollies, all so I'd sit there through the cinema. It's good because you can choose what you want. If there's something you don't like, you just don't have it. Something you do like, just go and get it, which is fine for lollies. But pick and mix theology doesn't work. You can't say there's going to be a saviour, but only when we say he's going to turn up. You can't say there's going to be a saviour, but we don't actually believe the parts of the Bible which talk about God's heavenly host, things we know as angels. Now you might think, well, what's it got to do with us today? But I would say to you that there's a battle going on all the time for our hearts and minds. Our hearts and minds of what does it mean to be a believer in Jesus Christ right now, today, in Altona? How does it change how you view things? There's a battle going on between those who believe in evolution and those who believe in six-day creation. And you'll hear it all the time. Subtle things going on every single time you turn the TV on. This is millions of years old. This evolved here. This became that. Interestingly enough, apparently now phones evolve. They do. When the iPhone has the new evolution and it's released the new evolution of its phone. Because the word evolves come to mean get better. But accurately, isn't it? Everything's designed better. The new design is not evolved. The hearts and minds of, are you going to trust the word of God, that God tells the truth in the first 11 chapters of the book, and what he says there is accurate and worth planting your faith on? Or are you going to say, within years, what does it matter? Pure chance. That goes. will the real Messiah please turn up? Are you going to make yourself dedicated to being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Because many people heard the message and asked for the blessings, but none of them would stand up and join him on the colonnade. Disciples stand up and talk about what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Disciples focus everything and say, this is my priority. And so when I stand here week after week talking about the kingdom of God and talking about seeking the kingdom of God, that has to be our priority over and above everything else. How that physically works out in your life, well, that can vary in lots and lots of ways. But if you don't wake up in the morning and say, Lord, how am I serving you today? I'd ask whether you're actually focusing on the right things first. Peter preached, and sadly, most of those people who are in leadership refused to listen. We're in a position right now where we could choose to listen and do something about it. Is what Peter talking about correct about Jesus? You've got to ask yourself that question and answer it for yourself. You honestly owe that to yourself. So I've said this before, but I want you to remember this next line, okay? Because hopefully you'll get opportunity to speak to people about Jesus Christ. Some will be excited. Some will be antagonistic. Most will be indifferent. And often you want to know, where shall I put my time and effort to actually spreading the word of Jesus? And there's a great book. It's called Questioning Evangelism. Go buy it. Excellent book. But I can give you the best line out of it. It's this question. Would you like it to be true? Now, hopefully you've heard me say that again. I'll say it again, just to remind you all. You ask a person, would you like what I'm telling you about Jesus Christ to be true? Because if they don't, if the answer is no, actually, I couldn't care less, well, you've got your answer. Move on, find someone else. But if you would like it to be true, you know, well, let me try and explain it to you. Let me try and demonstrate it to you. Let me try and at least discuss it with you. I'm not saying you're always going to have instant success, but at least you can eliminate the problems, the people who don't genuinely want to be around you. Would you like it to be true that there is a God who cares so much for you that he was willing to come into earth as a human, take our sins, have a life perfect, die for you and be resurrected? Would you like that to be true? Nope. Fair enough. Off you go. I'll ask you the question. You've answered it. I'm going to move on to somebody who would like it to be true. Because they're out there. I guarantee it. I've met them. You've met them because you're all sat here. Would you like it to be true? It's differentiating between those who just want a hollow life and a real life. Who want to follow rules and regulations as opposed to being spirit-filled. Who want to get to some sort of mythical heaven sometime without actually changing anything about their life right now, as opposed to those who want to experience the kingdom of God in reality here by adjusting their behavior and releasing their sins to Jesus. Do you have the same pride in Jesus Christ that Peter is demonstrating here? Would you be willing to take the hit as he was? Because I like to say that every time something goes wrong, an angel will come and release you from prison. And I think it's a really exciting passage here when we say, I'm releasing you from prison so you could go back out and preach, but at the end of it you get flogged. He wasn't better off. None of them were. They all end up flogged. Jesus didn't stop the flogging. Gets him out of prison only to be flogged. I mean, from a worldly perspective, one says, well, that seems a bit of a dumb system, doesn't it? Surely we could have had, get them out of prison, and then when they go to flog them, every time they hit them, it doesn't hurt. That would be quite impressive, really, wouldn't it? But no. It's a great testimony to say here that God does not promise that we will have a pain-free life. And that speaking up about him will be easy. It won't. But nothing important is easy. And then we see them. The exciting part. You got it. So what have we done? We flogged them. Then what happened? Well, they went off dancing and singing, saying how excited they were to be persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, it probably isn't documented, but that they'd been back the next day. And they went back and they encouraged the other believers in unity and said, look, we were chosen to be treated just like Jesus was. And you know, they killed him. Look how effective that was. Will the real Messiah please stand up? Do you want a Messiah as Jesus portrays himself and reveals himself? And are you willing to follow that Messiah wholeheartedly, mind, body, soul? Or are you too interested in the easy one? The one which says, ah, love means just accept everything. Who do you fear? God or man? Following Jesus is easy to claim but hard to prove. And there are loads of what we'll call cultural Christians around. And I got to admit, I actually love being in Melbourne. There's far less of us as cultural Christians. Because frankly, there's no upswing to being a believer in Jesus Christ in Melbourne. It's far more tragic than it is, say, in Sydney or in other parts of the world. There are places where you say, I'm a Christian. That's not going to work out for you. It's not going to make you feel better at work. If you're going to actually say you're a Christian, you better believe it. Which is great for me. It's great because I know if you actually sat here, there's a reason behind it. Otherwise, why bother? And so that's really encouraging. It means that the chaff are being blown out and the wheat are here. And that makes a stronger church. It's easy to claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ, but it's hard to prove because that proof means living the life yourself. It means dedicating yourself towards the kingdom of God. And it means that you'll be watched and judged. And you'll make mistakes, we all do. But as long as you're not characterized by those mistakes, then the hope of Jesus Christ will be evident to others. Now, what we also should notice is there's great healing goes on here. And as I've said before, healing is extremely valuable. I would love to see people healed left, right, and center. And I will pray for that. But healing is only temporary. And healing is only a sign of the kingdom. It is not the thing we should look towards. Nor is it something which will bring people to the kingdom of God necessarily. Conviction of sin and the hope of that sin being removed through Jesus' sacrifice, that's the kingdom of God. There's so many questions it brings up. I wonder how many of you had an angel step in and help you out, but you maybe haven't realized. Thank you. If Jesus is going to like release Peter and put them through, how many times in your life has God stepped in when you didn't realize and put an angel there? That's just great to see. Just think it through. It's also interesting to say that it's okay to have civil disobedience. If God's law is above the law of the land, when the law of the land goes above, goes against God's law, we disobey. There is so much in this passage which should inform your faith, and your faith informs your actions. Here are some signs of the kingdom of God. Preaching the gospel to the poor, healing the brokenhearted, preaching deliverance to captives, restoring sight to the blind and liberating the oppressed, instituting the acceptable year of the Lord. That's the year of Jubilee, the year of freedom. Healing the sick, casting out spirits, making lame people walk, cleansing lepers, restoring to the deaf, raising the dead, speaking new tongues, safely picking up serpents, and immunity to poison. These are exciting things which we can see and should expect in the kingdom of God. I've prayed for people and watched them be healed. I know two people personally who, through the power of God, have raised people from the dead. These things are not historical only. These are to be expected and prayed for. But all these things, exciting as they are only useful if they bring the liberation from sin. And all of us here have accepted Jesus Christ and have his Holy Spirit, have that now, and so we can live accordingly. And this is what this battle's going on. This is Peter saying, you're all looking towards a Messiah who's going to come and release you from the Romans. But the Messiah released us from something far bigger than that, from sin itself. And now, because he's done so, we have a life to live. And the same challenge is here for us today. If you've understood that Jesus has released you from your sin, and if you've understood and accepted him as your Savior, the Holy Spirit is here. So now all I can do is say, go live the life. Don't be half-hearted about it. Don't get the most amazing thing given to you and then go, I'm going to put it in a shoebox and do something else with my life. Why bother? Get the most important thing and make it central. Because once you've done that, everything else falls into place. And whilst I hope none of us have to get flogged for the gospel, I do hope that the same excitement that Peter and the apostles demonstrated as response to that action is evident within all our lives when we focus on the gospel as well. Thank you.